Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us today, and I am so glad to be with you teaching the Word of God as we study it together. So, today we have a fairly famous passage that I'm sure many of you will be familiar with, but we want to do what we always do. We want to exposit the Scripture. That is, we want to look at the passage, take it apart and look at it in its individual parts, put it back together, and then now that we really understand it, apply it to our lives. And so we have a wonderful passage today, but before we dig in, let's pray. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, as we pray every week, work in our hearts, illuminate our spirits, make our minds and our hearts able to comprehend the truth and the beauty of your word. Father, forgive us for our sins this week and even this day. Lord, burn in our hearts, cleanse our hearts, and make the channel open and free flowing between your Holy Spirit and us, between your word and our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Okay, now, we are studying the Gospels. We're in Luke chapter 18. Jesus is on his way from the Sea of Galilee up north, where his headquarters has been for 3 years during his public ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the very last time, to be arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and resurrected. Praise the Lord. And to seal and purchase once and for all our salvation on the cross and in the resurrection. Okay, now, he's almost to Jericho, where he's going to turn east and go up the Jericho Road about 13 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. But we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks when we get there. Are you ready to dig in? All right, here we go. We're in Luke chapter 18, New King James Version of the Bible. And we are going to be at verse 18. Now, remember the context. Remember, we always say a text without a context is a pretext. That is, it's a falsehood. You, as I've said many times, you can't just take a verse out of the Scripture and throw it up against the wall like a piece of spaghetti and see what sticks. No, the Scripture has to be interpreted in context. And that's why we study, I want you to say it with me, come on, the Bible, stay with me. The whole Bible, and what? Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. Now, the context here is found in chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, where, let's look at verse 15. And they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. And Jesus then rebuked them and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Verse 16, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verse 17, assuredly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now the context here is childlike faith. The context here is childlike reliance on the Lord. Not just for our salvation, but for everything we need, okay? And coming out of this teaching, we get our next passage, which relates to it. There's no accident these two passages are butted up against one another. Because what works against our trusting the Lord like a child in simple childlike faith? Well, there's several things. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, being educated beyond our intelligence. Yes, that's one thing. But on the other hand, also riches, money, which makes us feel self-dependent, which makes us feel that we can buy our way through just about everything. So we don't have to trust the Lord like a child. We can trust what our money can do for us. And that's where our passage links in to where Jesus was last week. He's trying to warn us here that one of the great enemies of childlike faith, which opens the doors to heaven for us and which enables us to see great and mighty things that we know not, Jeremiah 33:3, as we walk along the Christian life hand in hand with our Heavenly Father. The thing that threatens this more than anything, these great blessings, is money and the love of money and the reliance on money. So let's watch. Here we go. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, I assume this ruler was standing right there listening to what he was saying about childlike faith. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's a great question. You know, the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, after the angel blew the doors open on the jail, ran to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it's interesting in that passage, Paul gave him a very straightforward answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Very simple. Now here, the Lord doesn't do that. And there's a reason why. The reason is he wants to flush the rich young ruler out and force him to confront his own arrogance and his own self-reliance and his own dependence on his religious works and activities to try to get him to heaven. So that's why Jesus just doesn't give him a straight up answer. Okay, watch now. Verse 19, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You say, ooh, why did he say that? Of course Jesus is good. He's sinless, the sinless Son of God. Yes, well, I think, although I can't be positive, but I think the reason the Lord Jesus said this to him is because this man prided himself with being good and himself with being righteous. And Jesus is trying to say to him, human beings, none of us are righteous in our flesh. So I think he was reflecting the mistake that this rich young ruler was making in his own mind, in his own self-estimation. That's what I think. Now, watch. Jesus goes on then to answer him and says, you know the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. So Jesus said, these are the things you need to do to inherit eternal life, to work your way into heaven. And there's two responses that a person can make to this. Response number one is, oh my gosh, I'm in deep weeds. Now, I've broken all of these. Certainly honoring my father and mother. There's no toddler alive who doesn't break the Ten Commandments, even though he may not know them. All these other things, gossiping against your neighbor, bearing false witness against your neighbor. Remember, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart in the sight of a holy God. Friends, in light of that definition, which Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, I doubt if there is a male alive who hasn't committed adultery almost every single day, according to that definition, and maybe not a woman either. Do not murder. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. So who can meet these Ten Commandments and keep them perfectly? Nobody. That's response number one. Oh my gosh, Jesus, is there a plan B? Because if this is plan A, I can't do it. That's response number one. That is not the response this guy gave. he gave response number two. Look what he said. He said in verse 21, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, come on. All these, do not commit adultery according to the definition of Jesus. Do not murder according to the definition of Jesus. I've never slandered my brother. I've never dishonored my parents. Come on, what are you kidding? And that gives Jesus two possible responses. Response number one is to argue with this guy and try to convince him that he has not kept all these commandments. Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Because you're not going to convince this guy. He's self-righteous. He believes he's done it. You're not going to convince him. Option number two available to Jesus is to smoke him out, to out him. And that's what Jesus does. Watch. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, friends, Jesus, in his list of the Ten Commandments he gave this guy, he left one of them out. Oh, he left several out, but one that he left out is thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not desire material things and the things that your neighbor has, his car, his chariot, whatever, his horses, his house, his clothing, his money, his bank account, his portfolio, his furniture, his oven, whatever. And Jesus chooses this commandment now and says, okay, you've kept all the Ten Commandments. All right, I'm not going to argue with you. Let's just see. How about number 10? Do not covet. Do not love material things. Do not be jealous over money and what it can buy. So go give all your money away and come follow me and you will have reward in heaven. What's Jesus trying to do? Well, he's trying to prove to this guy that this guy has not kept all the Ten Commandments. Not, no way. Or even if he feels he kept the other nine, he's not keeping number 10. Now, you know, this verse has been used, I'm afraid, and twisted to be used in some very unhealthy ways. I remember when I first got saved back in 1971, I hitchhiked down to see my parents in Atlanta and share the gospel with them, and I fell in with a group of people who were out on the street passing out tracts called the Children of God. It was a cult, but I didn't know that. And when I was in my naivete, when I fell in and began passing out tracts with them, I thought this was great. They said to me, would you like to join the Children of God? I said, yeah, sure, why not? Seemed like wonderful young men, wonderful young women. They had Bible study every night. Yeah, sure, why not? They showed me this verse, and they said, okay, now then what you need to do is sell all you have and distribute it to us, and we will give it to the poor. So we'll handle it for you, and come follow us, and you'll have treasure in heaven. They used this verse. Well, I didn't have much. I mean, frankly, I barely had the clothes on my back, but I did have, I didn't have a savings account. My parents had emptied it out when they ran into financial trouble and promised to pay me back. There'd been thousands of dollars in it I got for my bar mitzvah. And no, I didn't have any of that. But I did have a couple of gold pieces, one that my grandfather had given me, a $20 gold piece, one that my dad had given me, a $10 gold piece. I mean, they were worth, I don't know, a few hundred dollars at the time. So I called my dad up there in Atlanta, and I said, Dad, where are those gold pieces that I've got? He said, well, they're in my safe deposit box. I said, well, I'd like you to get them for me. I'd like to sell them. And he goes, why? And I told him, and he refused. He said, nope, I'm not getting them. Nope, something sounds fishy about this, and I'm not getting them, and I'm not letting you do that. Well, eventually I left town a couple weeks later. I figured out the Children of God weren't everything they said they were. And I've still got those gold pieces to this day. And I'm so glad my dad didn't let me sell them. They're a precious keepsake now that my grandfather and my dad have passed on. My point is they took this verse and twisted it to apply to me. Now, Jesus never said to you and me, demanded that we sell everything we have and come follow him as for every follower of Christ. No, that's taking this out of context. That's throwing it up on the wall like a piece of spaghetti and saying, that's what you need to do. And there are a lot of Christian cults and even churches who will tell people that. No, this was for this guy, the rich young ruler, at this moment in time, for his unique situation. All right, you with me? Now, Jesus is trying to show him that he loves money more than he loves Jesus, which then is a violation of commandment number one. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So now he's violated commandment one and two as well. Okay, now watch. And when he, the young man, heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Want to know where that idiom comes from? Like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle? Right here out of the Bible, folks. Now, the disciples react. Because in Israel at this time, riches were considered to be an outward sign of God's blessing, of God's pleasure with you, of God's happiness with the way you were living, that you were walking close with God. So the disciples are scandalized, and that's why they say, and those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? If rich people who ipso facto are walking close to God and are being blessed and being loved in a special way by God, if they can't get into heaven, how in the world is everybody else going to get in? Well, Jesus said, and by the way, that wasn't true. It was just what the Jews thought. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, Lord, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children. Now watch, not because they ran out on them, but they left them for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more what they left in this present time and in the age to come, everlasting life. Now, I love Mark's gospel. Because some people, I've used this verse, I've preached on this verse and said that because it says in Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, that God will return to us 100-fold in this life. And I've talked about that. And I said, and you know, God will multiply the houses you left, the money you gave up and everything like that. And I've been attacked by people and they said, that's the prosperity gospel. No, it isn't. It's the Bible. It's what Jesus says. And I'll show you that. Look at Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Let's put it on the screen. Peter says, verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you, same event. And assuredly, Jesus said, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. Now watch, verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Don't tell me that God didn't make a promise that he would give back to us materially 100-fold what we give up for him. He may not give it back in the exact same form, like gold pieces, but he will bless you back. That's not the prosperity gospel. That is the gospel. And I've certainly seen that true in my life. You know, I started hitchhiking around Chapel Hill. I left Chapel Hill. I started hitchhiking around with $5 in my pocket and a knapsack on my back with an extra pair of jeans, an extra pair of socks, my dog's food in his bowl and brush and all of that. That's how I started my Christian life. I didn't have a savings account. I didn't have a trust fund. I had the two gold pieces. That's it. And now, 50 years later, I look around. And not only has God blessed me with all kinds of great things, like a wonderful wife and a wonderful family, and many years of being able to serve him, and good health, but he's also blessed me materially beyond anything that I ever imagined. And I've been a pastor my whole life. I never did anything to acquire funds, like be a hedge fund manager or, you know, start a business. I never did anything. I've been a pastor. And look at how God has blessed me. And when people say something like that about it, I say, look, you know, I'm not going to apologize for the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. I didn't ask for them. It wasn't a condition of which I went into the ministry. I never quoted this verse back to the Lord and said, you need to give me 100. No, I just served the Lord from my heart. And look what God did. He fulfilled his word. And I'm not going to apologize for God's blessings on my life. But he did what he said. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because he's done the same for you. So this is our passage. And Jesus ends it here in Mark's gospel book by saying, but many who are first will be last and the last first. What's that mean? Well, the rich people whom all the Israelites believed were the most blessed and who were on the top, the first, they're going to be last if they don't trust Christ. And people who are last in the eyes of people in the Jewish culture, because they're not rich, but they're rich in faith, they're going to be first. Okay, now that's our passage. But we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now, here we go. One, two, three, so what? Yeah, baby. Come on now. How sweet it is. Yes, it is. And there's a lot of lessons we could draw out of here. We could talk about the fact that Jesus never offered the rich young ruler a second chance anywhere in the Bible that we see. So you got to grab the opportunities that Jesus brings your way. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. If it's there and being presented to you, you need to grab it. Abraham had to grab the opportunity the Lord gave him when he said, Abraham, leave your land, your country, your relatives, and come follow me, and I will make you great. And Moses had to grab it right there at the burning bush when God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out. And Esther had to grab it right at the moment when Mordecai said, you need to go see the king. And Ruth had to grab Boaz right there when he saw her, and on and on and on. We could draw that out of this. And that's certainly true, but that's not the point Jesus makes. We would be wise here to make the so what that Jesus makes. And what's the so what that Jesus makes? Well, look, we read it back to Luke 18. Look what he said. He said, verse 24, and when Jesus saw that the man became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That's his point. We could also make the point that anything you leave and give up for Christ, he's going to multiply that back to you, he either here on earth or with treasure in heaven, 100-fold. We could make that point because he does say that, but that's not the main point. The main so what is the peril of riches when it comes to getting into heaven and the kingdom of God. Are you with me? In context, that's the main point. Now, what else does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells the parable about the sower and the seeds. Look at the third soil. He says in verse 18, these are the seeds that are sown among thorns, where they are the ones that hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the, look at this, verse 19, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at this with me, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, Paul says, fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And look back down, if you would, at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age that they not be haughty, proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So here's the deal. The Bible warns us that the deceitfulness of riches can choke off the word of God in our life so that we miss heaven. And Paul warns us that many people have fallen into a snare and to many harmful and foolish lusts in their desire and their greed for money. And he says, don't be haughty, don't be proud, don't trust in your money, but trust in the living God. This is the problem. This is why Jesus said why it's so hard for people who are rich to get in the kingdom of God, because when we got lots of money, there is that great temptation to trust what we can do to solve our problems, including getting into heaven with money. We're a great philanthropist, and that'll get us into heaven, using our money and giving it away. No, that's not going to get us into heaven. No, we're in terrible trouble in this situation or in that situation. So rather than turning to God like a little child, aha, here we are, like a little child, and throwing ourselves on him, we try to buy our way out of it. And the same thing with heaven. Rather than turning to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as a little child, and just trusting him, we try to earn and buy our way into heaven. It's funny, when you go to Israel, on many of the buildings, you will see the names of the benefactors, the great philanthropists, you know, donated by whoever, Barry and Sonia Smith, Spiegel, or whoever. You know, they love to put their names on these buildings over there, the people who give the money, like God's going to see it, and this is going to help them get into heaven. No, wrong. Childlike faith gets us into heaven. Childlike faith is how we move through life and how we respond to the needs of life. And we can think of some people for whom 1 Timothy 6 came true, that they got themselves in all kinds of trouble. How about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit struck them dead because of their greediness and they're lying to the Holy Spirit to keep some money back from the house they sold? How about Judas? John chapter 12 tells us he was a thief, and he loved money, and he used to steal from the bag, the purse, that the disciples carried around, and that made him open to 30 pieces of silver to deny the Lord. How about in the Old Testament, the Gehazi? You may not remember him. He was Elisha's servant. And when Naaman the leper, the Syrian general, came and Elisha healed him from his leprosy, Naaman wanted to give Elisha all kinds of money. And Elisha said, no, I just want you to worship God, the true God. But Gehazi secretly went after Naaman and took a bunch of that money. He said, well, if Elisha's not going to take it, I'm going to take it. And when he came back, Elisha said to him, 2 Kings chapter 5, where have you been? And he said, I haven't been anywhere. And he said, oh, yes, you have. Did not my heart go with you when you went after Naaman and took that money from him? He said, Hazai, is this the time to lay up money and houses and clothing and riches? No. And now the leprosy that left Naaman, it will cling to you the rest of the days of your life. And immediately Gehazi became a leper. we can go on. But the love of money, Paul says, is the root of all sorts of evil. So, let me close and say, what's our lesson for today? The lesson for today, my friends, is be careful that money, particularly when we get a lot of it, does not make us, what did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at this. He said, did not make us haughty, does not make us, verse 17, proud and arrogant, that we don't trust in our riches, but in the living God. And this is very subtle, so all I can do is ask you to examine yourself and say, is money interfering with my ability to just strictly trust God? Am I trusting in my money some? This is why I believe God often doesn't give us a lot of money until maybe later in our Christian lives, because he's got to teach us how to rely on him in a way that money won't pollute by the time we actually get it. If he gave it to us right at the very beginning, it would obviously, for many of us, certainly for me, it would have been a huge challenge not to trust the money. It still is a challenge for me and every one of us, the way our flesh is wired, that we'd rather trust anything rather than put our simple trust in Christ. No, that's not true. Of course it is. The flesh does not want to do that. And that's why so often that you and I will come to God after we've tried every single thing we can think of to solve our problem. And the last thing we try is to come to the Lord, drop on our knees and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to rely on, I'm in trouble. Can you help me? I'm just going to rely on you like a little child. How come we didn't do that first? Well, because our flesh hates that. Our pride hates that. And that's why it tends to come last. So let's be careful. Now, does that mean we go give all our money away? Well, of course we should give to the work of the Lord, but that means, does that mean we know we just go and just absolutely give it all away? No, that's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking us, and he tells us here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't mind if we enjoy the things of this life so long as they don't endanger, they don't threaten our simple childlike dependence on the Lord Jesus to meet our needs, not the things of this world. So let me close by giving you the balance. This comes out of the book of Proverbs, reading from the New American Standard translation, chapter 30. Listen now, we'll put it on the screen. This is wonderful. This would be worth memorizing. Chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest on the one hand I be full, rich, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or on the other hand, lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, wonderful balance. Don't give me too much where, Lord, I go off and I say, who is the Lord? I don't need him. I got my money. And don't give me too little that, Lord, I might do something that might profane your name. Just, Lord, you know me. You know what I can take. You give me what I can take and what I need. And Lord, help me to trust you that whatever I have right now is what you know I can handle in terms of riches and money. And if I could handle more, you'd give me more. But you've given me what you know I can handle. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. When I first came to Christ and I worked as a janitor at the Good News Mission, even when Brendan and I got married for many years, I mean, we were poor church mice. Going to McDonald's was a big deal. We ate casseroles every night. And I remember one year when we were out at Hume Lake speaking, the youth speaker that week, not me, I was the adult speaker, but the youth week speaker drove up in this massive, like Durango, and he was towing jet skis on the back, and he was towing motorcycles on the back, and I was like, holy moly. You know, how does, you know, he was a youth pastor. How in the world does he get enough money? How does he afford all this stuff? And I got to be honest, I was pretty envious. And I said to the Lord, Lord, how, you know, I'm a senior pastor of a fairly large church. I can't buy all this stuff. How can he, how come you give it to him? And blah, 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 blah. You guys, you know. And I'm telling you, the Lord said to me, just as clear as a bell, hey, Solomon, listen to me. If I could give this stuff to you without it being perilous to your faith and your walk with me, I'd give it to you. But right now, son, if I gave you all that he has, it would be a danger to your soul. And I had to come to the place of saying, Lord, you will give me what you need to give me, what you want to give me, what I can handle, when I can handle it. And if you haven't given it to me at this point, I need to assume that right now I would not be able to handle it without it hurting my work, walk with God. And therefore, Lord, I'm okay. I trust you that your judgment's best. You say, well, so this youth pastor, if it wasn't going to hurt his walk with God, maybe he should have been the senior pastor in McLean Bible Church. I don't know. I didn't go that far in my thinking. I'm just telling you, for me, I knew God was saying, be content, my friend. Be content. When you can handle more, I'll give you more. In the meantime, you just be content to grow in the Lord and stay humble. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a material world that cries to us from every nook and cranny that we should love the material things of this world. And Lord, you know that in our flesh, we do love those things. Madonna said, I am a material girl living in a material world. Well, Lord, you don't want us to be a material girl or guy. You want us to be a spiritual man or woman living in a material world. So Lord Jesus, remind us that you're not going to give us more material things than we can handle, more material things than our spiritual depth can handle without being compromised. And Lord, for all of us, help us to be content with what you've given us, trusting your wisdom and your discernment for what we, Lord Jesus, what we can handle without it being perilous to our souls. Use your word today to encourage us, Lord, and to really help us to be content with such things as we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.